In the 10th chapter, now this is in the third year of Cyrus. This is the last vision of Daniel, and it is the concluding words of Daniel. Here we are approximately 73 years after the captivity had begun. Daniel carried captive. The group had gone back to Palestine under Zerubbabel and Jeshua. Ezra and Nehemiah had not gone back yet. A thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. This expression is found in the Bible at different times. How long? Remember in the 6th of Revelation, the souls that are under the altar, how long, O Lord, holy and true? And sometimes does your heart cry, how long, O Lord? How much longer? Daniel had been down here now a slave for 70 years. He had been let into a number of secrets. In this, he has some more crushing news. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Perhaps he knew that things hadn't gone the way he wanted them to. We're not told here why he was mourning. Now here is one of those cases of prayer where long prayer was uttered. Now, there was a time when Peter was about to sink in the Mediterranean, not the Mediterranean, but the Sea of Galilee, and he needed quick deliverance. And he said, Lord, save me, I perish. This was a quick prayer. The prayer that I read about in Nehemiah a while ago must have been a quick prayer. He must have prayed under his breath. When the king said, what do you want? He said, so I prayed the God of heaven. It must have been one of those prayers like you're in the car and you almost have a wreck and you pray quickly. You have to have a quick answer. But this prayer wasn't that way. And I'll tell you, there have been times in life when I didn't enjoy the burdens of the Lord. There have been times when I knew that all of my spare time, and the interesting part, most of the time I never knew what I was praying for. I knew I was called to pray. One time afterwards, I had a letter from my sister. I had told her about my burden for prayer, and she said, doubtless under God, I owe my life to you. She said, my husband said he had seen people die that weren't as sick as I was. And I remember one time this went on for 6 weeks, and one time I lost several pounds. Now, I'm not a person that seeks fasting, but then I just flatly didn't have any appetite. I knew that I had to pray. And Daniel seemed to have been under this kind of pressure. God wanted to give him this vision. And the evil spirits, interesting enough, didn't want him to have it. The devil never wants you to have an answer, but this was a momentous answer. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. He set himself to seek God. And the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, or Tigris, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed with linen. What a description. His loins were girded with the fine gold of Ephaz. Incidentally, the location of this town is not known to us moderns. You can consult your various dictionaries, and they can't place it. His body also was like the beryl. I cannot find exactly what kind of a jewel this was. Some hold that it may have been a reddish type of a jewel, others bluish, others greenish. His face has the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as the lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. My personal opinion is this is what the theologians call a theophanies. It's God manifested in a human form. No man has seen God at any time but the pre-incarnate Christ. There was a time when there was a personality that John calls the Word. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We can take a number of texts and show you that he appeared in the Old Testament. Like, let's say the angel that appeared to Hagar. An angel came to her with a message. She calls him Jehovah. The personality that appeared to Moses at the bush. He's called Jehovah. He's called the Lord. He's called God. He calls himself the I Am. But the 3rd chapter of Exodus calls him an angel. So does the 7th chapter of the Acts. Who was that angel, the messenger of God? He was no other, in my opinion, than the personality that came to be the Lord. So I feel that we have a theophanies here. The description is so much like the one given us in the first chapter of Revelation. I just love the descriptions of Christ. I like the one in the Song of Solomon that winds up, starts out, his hair is bushy and black as a raven. And finally, he is altogether loved. This is my beloved. The book of Revelation gives him in a different way, but here Daniel sees him. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Very interesting what the presence of God has done to men. The Lord appeared to Abraham, and he fell on his face. The Lord appeared to Job, and he said, "Now that mine eye seeth thee, I abhor myself and repent, O sackcloth and ashes." He appeared to John, and he said, "I fell at his feet as a dead man." Here Daniel said, "I was left alone, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." Now, when you remember that this man was one of the greatest men that ever lived, you remember that God said of Job, "He's a perfect man and upright, none like him in all the earth." And you remember that Abraham is said to have been a friend of God, and that his faith was perfect. And when you remember that John was the beloved that leaned on Jesus' bosom, and yet in the presence of the glorified Christ, he fell at his feet as dead. You can realize what a presence is here. God said, "There shall no man see my face and live." Well, Daniel goes on to say, "I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." I feel that an angel comes to Daniel in the 10th verse. "Behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." Again, I want to emphasize that. I would rather have that status now and later than anything that could be offered or afforded. How about you? There are some things that we should set our hearts on. We should set our hearts on being fully ready when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And this is an internal readiness. We should set our hearts by the grace of God and being ready for the bride of Christ, being joint heirs with Christ. We should set our hearts on wearing a crown. I feel that this is the only attitude that I can properly take with any measure. I can't do justice to what he did. But in order to see that he gets everything out of my life that it's possible to get, people think of his getting service. That isn't why the Lord saves. He's got lots of angels that are good servants, and he appreciates good servants. And Paul calls himself the servant of the Lord, and Jesus is called a servant. But he wants your heart and your love and your devotion, your faithfulness to him in heart, more than anything else. Rather striking that with a universe as big as he has, that we can still be a delight to him. The 8th chapter of Proverbs says, "My delights were with the sons of men." "And hand touched me, which set me up on my knees." I guess he was probably, well, in the palms of my hands. He was on his all fours like an animal. "He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken his words unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. From the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come to thy for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come forth to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, and yet the vision is for many days." Now, in this context, you will notice there is Prince Michael, the Prince of Persia, and the Prince of Grecia. He says, "I will return to fight with the Prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth," this is the 20th verse, "the Prince of Grecia shall come." As yet, Greece had gained no prominence in the world. They just had a few warring tribes there. Probably this came as a great surprise, but I want to dwell for a few moments on the princes. We learn from Revelation 13, and Revelation 12, that the earthly map, in Revelation 13, there is a kingdom. A beast comes up out of the earth having 7 heads and 10 horns. But in the 12th chapter, in heaven, there is a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. What I'm driving at is that there are wicked princes over the earthly powers. Now, go with me for just a moment back to the days of Jehoshaphat, a very godly king. he made the mistake of going down to see Ahab. And Ahab persuaded him to go with him to fight one of his wars. And he called his prophets together, and they all said, "Go up. God will deliver that into your hand." I believe that's the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we might inquire of him?" Ahab said, "Yes, there's one, but I hate him." He said, he never speaks good concerning me. I gave you the wrong chapter. There's the 22nd chapter. Well, they sent for Micaiah, and we won't give you the whole story. But Ahab said, "How often have I charged you to tell me the truth?" And then he told him. He said, the 19th verse, "I saw the Lord on his throne, and the host of heaven on his right hand, his left hand." The 20th verse, "The Lord had said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?" And one said on this matter, another after that. And a spirit came forth and said to the Lord, "I'll persuade him." And he said, "How? Wherewith?" He said, "I'll go forth and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets." He said, "Thou shalt persuade him, for they'll also go forth and do so. The Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." Now that was what he saw. Ephesians 6, we read that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now that's the devil doesn't want you to know this or believe it, but it's a fact anyway. Notice that when Daniel began to pray, the commandment came forth, but there was opposition. This angel started with the message. If this ever became the written word of God, it would come to pass. Then these evil spirits didn't want it to come to pass. In Revelation 12, when the 144,000 are about to be translated, the great red dragon stands before the woman who is going to give birth to the man-child, and that wants to devour her child as soon as it is born. In the course of the story, Eve and Michael fight. Their angels fight. And the great red dragon is cast out to the earth. And we could go on with this. God sent evil spirits among the Egyptians. The psalmist tells us there are many evil spirits, fallen angels, Satan himself. We need to know that they want to defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. They oppose Christ at every turn. Never successful. Paul said, "I would have come to you once and again." Here's an apostle, the greatest of them all, in my opinion, but Satan hindered. It takes a special operation of God to meet them. When a man has a gift of miracles, he just doesn't go out and clean out a hospital or do these things. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, there was a demon-possessed woman followed Paul and his workers for many days, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the Greek has a way of salvation, not the way." Our version says the way. And after the many days, Paul cast the demon out of her. You wonder why he did it the first day. Well, God prompted him. And so I wanted you to see that we will be opposed in every way possible. The devil tried to defeat Christ at the outset, and when he went away, the scripture says he leaveth him for a season. On the night of the betrayal, it is said that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, just took possession of him to be sure he would carry out what he wanted him to do. There is opposition. Now, I wouldn't scare you. I knew a preacher personally that made this statement. You remember from Matthew 10? Jesus said, "Fear not those that can kill the body, but afterwards have no more that they can do. But fear him that after he had killed the body can destroy both body and or soul and body," and I'm not quoting it right, "in hell fire." Here's what he said. "Yea, I say unto you, fear the old enemy." That isn't what it's teaching. It's teaching you to fear God. And I wouldn't put a fear in you concerning Satan. I would tell you, stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're safe. The devil, well, Jesus said this, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Matthew 28:18. The first chapter of Ephesians, we read that God has raised him above all principality and power, given him a name which is above every name, and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his fullness, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I'm not afraid of Satan. I walked over in a field a couple of years ago and killed a huge rattlesnake. As long as I could see him, I respected him. I kept him at a distance. The scripture says, and this should be an encouragement, should prove one point. Resist the devil, and what will he do? Actually run from you. Isn't that a remarkable statement? Mm-hmm. That proves proves that ultimately we can have the victory. The disciples returned to Jesus, as in Luke 10, and said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in thy name." He said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He will fall." Well, so much for that. There is a horde of wickedness. The devil is still, to use Paul's language, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. To use the language of Jesus, he's still the prince of the world. He was a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar and the father of it. And he is too much for you within yourself. Here's one of the most remarkable statements. He that deceiveth the whole world. You take in India, I was in India in the 50s, 250 million Hindus, every one of them deceived. Some 400 million Mohammedans, every one of them deceived. Everybody that's out of Christ, deceived. Believing a lie, walking in darkness. This is his power. You trust Christ. Trust him with all of your heart, and he will protect you. Let's come back to the 12th verse. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. I've had the interesting experience of praying and forgetting that I prayed, and then suddenly realizing that I was enjoying the answer to the prayer without having remembered. Brother Copley states in one of his sermons in A Grace and Glory that he prayed. Now, he had studied music, but he prayed that he would be able to write music. And after a while, he said he realized the Lord had answered that prayer after he remembered it. Daniel wanted an answer. He prayed, the commandment came forth, but it was hindered for 21 days. Now, prayer is certainly an interesting thing. I pray, so do you, I trust. If you don't, you should. We don't pray as much as the ancients. David said three times a day, morning, noon, and night, I call upon thee. Daniel opened his windows toward Jerusalem three times a day and prayed. We may pray more than that. I have pretty much of a set time to pray before I leave my office in the morning. I have a time of devotion, read the scriptures, and pray. I know that there are times like this. I go to the office and somebody would say, "Come at once, so-and-so is dying." I'd leave the office without praying. I'd pray on the way. But have a time of prayer. Develop a life of prayer. Your life will rise and fall as to its spirituality very much by your prayer life. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. They didn't want this vision to come to Daniel. They have had a hint as to what they were going to show him. I do not know. Michael, one of the chief princes. Now, how many chief princes there are, there's no way of knowing. Now, you can go into apocryphal literature and find a number of archangels mentioned. The Bible mentioned one. I would advise you to stay with the Bible. The Bible names only two of the angels. Again, you can go into apocryphal literature and find the names of other angels. But then, apocryphal literature isn't authentic. Sometimes it's your leisure, look up the word apocalypse and apocrypha. You find that apocalypse means something revealed. Apocrypha means something that's hidden. That I have had at different times copies of the apocryphal writings that the Catholics have in their Bibles. We do not have it in our Bibles. I have a translation with it in it. I've never read them all. I read the Book of the Maccabees for their historical value. One of their books, it is stated, it is a good and a wholesome thing to pray for the dead. The reason we turn it down. But anyway, Michael, one of the chief princes, Michael rebuked Satan, or he didn't rebuke him either. When he disputed with the devil about the body of Moses, he durst not bring against him a railing accusation. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? But he said, "The Lord rebuked thee." I'm quoting from the Book of Jude. I remained there with the kings of Persia. I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. It's called, in the first part of this chapter, in different versions that I have, a great warfare. And I might tell you that when we get into the 11th chapter, you'll find the first 30-some verses a bit boring because it's history. It's history, and God, it wasn't history when it was written. God wrote it down because it had to do with his people, Israel. When he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face to the ground, and I became dumb. And Behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched me at my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and I said unto him that stood by before me, notice this is one like the son of men, like Jesus, as I have stated, used this of himself about 81 times, the son of man. I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? He's speaking to him as in the third person. This. Straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, probably a writing on high. There is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now, isn't it interesting that we have three princes of three nations here? Wicked princes of Persia and of Greece, and a good prince of Israel. Notice in the 12th chapter, in the first verse, At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Notice this, that standeth for the children of thy people. In the 12th chapter of Revelation, we find him fighting with Satan. That's the end of this chapter.